Here, as Luke records for us in his gospel from chapter 1, he tells us, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her," that's Gabriel, "came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her," that is with Elizabeth, "about 3 months and returned to her home." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. Today we turn again to Mary's words here on page 10 that you find in verses 46 to 45. They are spoken sometime after the angel had appeared to her. She's with her cousin Elizabeth, having gone away from her hometown. And these words that she speaks, this young Jewish maiden, that she speaks to her cousin Elizabeth, are rich and profound. Her words have been called a song that's been come to be known as the Magnificat, which is taken from the Latin version in the Western Church. The first word in Latin of that verse, it speaks of magnifying. My soul magnifies the Lord. That's where that term comes from. And it is a fitting tribute to the scope and the tenor of this song of this young girl. The song has been appreciated throughout church history from very earliest times. Singing in those earliest moments, this praise that Mary gives, the church has taken it up themselves. And whether it be through the Gregorian chants of this text, or from J.S. Bach, or today from Keith and Kristen Getty, we have sung over and over this praise of Mary. Because Mary's words here provide a lesson to us. Mary doesn't speak them to teach us a lesson, but as we watch her and as we listen to her respond to God and His work in her life and in her world, we have much to learn about our faith, about how we respond to God. For Mary's celebratory song both encourages us and challenges us to enter into the same praise of God with her. Today, a few thoughts. I want you, firstly, to think of this. The first point in the sermon outline here, the first line there, is the word personal. I want you to see first how very personal this song that Mary sings is. In this song, we see that Mary is giving us evidence and a description of a true and lively faith that is born of a personal relationship with God. She displays a personal joy. You see that in the verses 46 through 49. Look at the kind of joy that is born of in this song. It arises from a personal relationship with her God. It's filled with the first person personal pronoun, those several verses as the song begins, of me, for me, my spirit, for me these things are done. Mary is singing of a God who she has come to know as her very own Savior. She is recognizing that the Mighty One who has acted in history has not acted simply in the past, or not simply in those stories that she learned in Sunday school. Yes, Sabbath school for her. But this Mighty One has also done great things for her. For her personally. Not simply out there far away in the world, far away in Jerusalem, where He seems to dwell and act, but no, here in this small little hamlet in which she grew up. Many scholars today think it wasn't much larger than 400 people, mostly related to each other. This small, out-of-the-way place, the trade didn't go through here. The mighty acts of history didn't happen here. But here, she recognizes that her God has reached to her. And look at her joy. It's charged with emotion. Not emotionalism, but emotion. As her soul, she speaks of it magnifying, wanting to make great, wanting to pronounce Him great, the Lord. And as her spirit rejoices, I think that's why we think of this as a song. We hear her singing not just to Elizabeth, not just to us down through the ages, but from her heart, from her spirit, singing this joyous tribute to her God. You can sense it welling up in her and bursting forth, somewhat as I imagine like it might burst up, the joy that might burst up and well up in the heart of a prisoner of war who has been in chains, long waiting, thinking of their deliverance, hoping for deliverance, hearing word that deliverance might be coming, and yet being without hope for so long, and yet then suddenly there is a sound in the camp of a rescuing party, and their spirit rejoices and swells with joy, for now what they had heard of that was coming throughout the country was now here. It was coming for them. And Mary sings with such joy and wonder that it's here today for me. And I think she's celebrating how unexpected it is that she is being included in the mighty acts of God. For her life has suddenly gone with the announcement of the angel, suddenly gone from a life that would have been passed very quietly in this out-of-the-way place, far from the great and memorable acts of history. And she has been brought right into the center of the world, stage of world history, right to its very center. She, this young maiden, unexpected joy. It's a life-defining kind of joy that she's celebrating from being one who just simply peered into God's story as she heard the scriptures read Sabbath after Sabbath, listening to what God did for His people, for them. But now, suddenly, one who was an active participant in what God was doing in the world. And it was a life-changing joy, suddenly from being one who was and would be and always would be unknown to one who would never be forgotten. And look not only at the joy of Mary's celebration here, but look at her confidence. The personal relationship with God brought a deep joy, but it also brought a deep confidence. And I'll just point to two ways that you see that here. Her confidence because it is soundly rooted and based on God's own revelation, both to her in the angel's voice, but also to her as she remembers now and begins to pick up on and begins to celebrate all that God had promised throughout the ages and she had learned in the Hebrew Scriptures. For her song is a celebration that is a bursting out of a largely Old Testament themes that she is celebrating and sees coming about in her own life and day. Mary uses a variety of phrases here throughout this song that come from the Psalms that she had sung since being a child, of God our Savior, of His name who is holy, of the one who does great things, of the one who does for those who fear Him, of the one who works from generation to generation, all phrases found in the songs that she has sung from the Psalms. She refers to Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant, and she knows of that covenant of God's mercy and grace spoken and handed down from generation to generation that God had called Abraham and had blessed him and had blessed his descendants, then would use through him come to bless the entire world. And Mary celebrates from that knowledge of Scripture. Much of the song reflects, echoes a song of another woman in the Old Testament, a young mother, Hannah, who was barren but then bears Samuel. And as she brings him back to Shiloh, to Eli, to keep her vow, to give Samuel to the worship of God, and she lends, as she says, her son to the Lord, so Mary remembers that and picks up on that song and sings of this very similar themes with very similar language. Yes, her personal relationship with God is rooted in what God has revealed in the Scriptures and to her through the angel. And so she is confident of what she has heard. She doesn't always understand it all, and yet she holds to it fastly because it's revealed to her from God. And her confidence is born of faith because she believes that revelation and she accepts it. Look at the beautiful way that she says, how's this going to be? Not with the questioning doubt of others who question God, but of the kind of question that you ask of faith. Okay, God, you're going to do what you say, but I don't see how it could possibly happen. Maybe there's another way. I don't know how that could happen. I'm a virgin. And yet, when it's told to her, no, you heard right. It is through you. It is through this way. She simply says, well, I'm your servant. Let it be to me. I don't understand how that would be, but let it be as you say. It's born of faith because she's confident in her God. And so we see this young Mary brimming with joy and brimming with confidence, sure of her relationship with him. And you see, although your situation, your particular situation differs from Mary, yet this personal relationship with God is characteristic of the Christian faith, of all true biblical religion. The confidence and the joy that God has acted for me on my account, has revealed himself to me in his word, has allowed me to hear, and by his spirit is drawing me to believe and to receive him, has chosen me by his mercy, and has done his mighty deeds for me, has given me a place in his story. That is what is true of faith, of all biblical religion. So this morning, in this first point, I simply ask, is that true of your faith today, of your religion today? That you know a God who acts for you, who loves you. Well, the second point that I want you to notice today in Mary's song is that Mary's relationship with God leads her beyond herself, to celebrate what God has done more than just to her personally, but in his world. It's true that Mary does occupy a historically and historically unique place in history as Jesus' mother, as the mother of the Messiah. And she celebrates that. And yet verse 50 shows us, demonstrates that she doesn't simply see her position or the mercy that's been shown to her as arising from her own morally a superior position, but rather that it is the mercy of God to her that is the same mercy that he displays to all who fear him. Yes, giving her a different place than he's given you, and yet giving mercy. The kind of mercy that he gives to all who fear him. It seems to me that's very consistent to how Mary describes herself back in verse 48 as she describes her condition as one of humble estate or low condition as the servant of the Lord. Poor, not exalted, not rich in the things of this world. And yet, after she receives this announcement, she doesn't become prideful about her role. Even as Elizabeth would celebrate her role, Mary seems to appreciate that, but deflected to magnify and raise up the Lord, not herself. Because she knows that she was not the mother of Jesus because of who she was. God didn't choose her because of her merit and her value, but rather she was given this unique and special place because of God's own mercy. As she fears him. You see, verse 50, along with the first three verses, verse 50, as she moves into that part of the song, she announces herself to be among those who fear the Lord. Of the number that need his mercy. His mercy is for those who fear him, herself, and everyone else from generation to generation. If we forget that, and many in church history have forgotten that, wanting to exalt Mary to some other place than the one who is the object of God's mercy and favor and grace, I think we only have to look at Jesus' own words as he speaks of his mother later in his earthly ministry, later as an adult. Once Mary comes with Jesus' brothers and she wants to draw him away from the crowd, and someone says to Jesus, "Your mother and brothers are here." This is in Luke 8, further on in the gospel from which we read this morning. And Jesus' response is this: "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Again, later in Luke 11, as Jesus is teaching, someone says, shouts out from the crowd, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nurse." That is, how wonderful it must be to be your mother. I wish I was your mother. But we're told, he says in Luke 11:28, "Blessed or happy rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Now, this isn't simply an adult child who forgets how helpful his mother was when he was young. It's not that he no longer appreciated or valued his mother or continued to honor her throughout life. He certainly does that. We see that even from the cross. He looks down and sees her and sees John, and he provides as her elder son, he provides for her so that there will be provision for her after he's gone, even from the cross. No, he doesn't stop honoring her. And yet, what he's doing here is he's wants them to understand the real point and place of Mary. It's not about who Mary was, you see, and Mary seems to grasp that here. It's not about who Mary was, but whether they would listen to the one who came as her son, sent from heaven, the Father's Son, the Son of God, who had come to bring them to God. You see, already in Jesus' earthly ministry, he knew, and he spoke against our tendency to idolize each other, one another, to put our worship in the wrong places. And Jesus spoke against that idolatry by clearly telling to us, if we want to benefit from Mary and her role in God's mighty deeds, we should not ascribe to her some meritorious office or ability or unique position with God. We shouldn't worship her and her role in God's mighty acts. But instead, as we appreciate and are thankful for her and her role, recognizing that unique thing that God gave to her and thankful for her, yet we are to worship and believe only in her Son and his ability to save us and to come to him and to turn to him and to fear the Lord. And so you see, Jesus later is making the same point that Mary makes here, that his mercy is for all those who fear him from generation to generation. And as Mary sings that verse 50, she is celebrating God's mercy to herself, one a sinner in need of that mercy. But she is also celebrating that God's mercy is wide for all who would fear him. And so you see, she is holding out an invitation, an open invitation to us, to all that would hear, to all that would join in fearing the Lord with her. And so this song speaks of a personal joy, but point two, it comes with a mercy-filled invitation to us. A mercy-filled invitation to us. Yes, our place in history is different than hers, to be sure, but God's mercy is the same. If we fear the Lord, then regardless in which generation we live and serve, we don't have to say, "Oh, I wish I was there. I wish I was her. I wish I was him. I wish I could have seen." Regardless of the specific place in which we live, in which we have been placed in history, one thing is certain. His mercy can reach you. His mercy can find you. So as you hear Mary celebrate the grace and mercy given to her, that she would become the mother of the Savior, and so be remembered forever as his mother. What a wonderful gift. Yet as you hear that celebration, let it stir your heart not to look longingly and wishfully at her and her role in the story, wishing that you could have played that part, but instead to rejoice with her that God's mercy is so wide and so deep that it would reach out to this young, unknown girl from this town that nobody would have expected anything of value. To this one that no one would have ever, in all the earth, would have ever singled out or identified or chosen. And let it remind you that his mercy then can extend even to you. For his mercy is for all who fear him, from generation to generation. Which brings me to my third point this morning. I want you to notice today here in your outline that it is a personal joy that we see that Mary singing, that evidence and mark of a true biblical faith, a lively faith that sees that God has worked for her, is with her. And it comes with a mercy-filled invitation that same mercy is for you who would fear God. But then that leads us to this, that she is calling us to join in a God-centered praise with her. A God-centered praise with her. Mary does not deny that God has lifted her up. She celebrates that, and yet she does not glory in herself and in her new position, but she glories in the God who has raised her. She glories in his character, in his mercy, not in who she is, but in who he is. And the rest of the Psalm verses 51 to 55 centers on and focuses her praise on her God. Look at the way she describes him. I gave you three blanks here under point three, and you can find them in the verses 51 to 55. Maybe you want to circle that if you're looking at it in the text. God is the exalter. You find that in verse 52, and exalted. God is the exalter of the humble, the one who exalts and lifts up the weak and the poor, putting down the proud, putting down the strong. He is stronger yet. The proud, the rich, the arrogant do not stand in his sight. They establish so much of Mary's world, control so much of Mary's world, and yet she recognizes in this announcement to her, not the announcement in the palaces of the world, but to her, this village so far from everything, that he is able to put down the rich and arrogant and proud, but to lift up the poor and the weak and the forgotten. In the unknown, God is exalter of the humble. James, Peter, celebrate this fact later. Humble yourself, and he will lift you up. She goes on to say that he is the filler, the one who fills the hungry. God is provider, her provider. Provider of every good and perfect gift, filling the longings of the flesh, yes, food for the hungry, riches to the poor, and yet even more than that, the one who fills the longings of our heart for him. Exalter of the humble, filler of the hungry, and helper of his people. Filled is in verse 53, helper, helped is in 54. He is helper of his people, the one who helps, the Savior of his people. She recognizes that what is happening in her life is for the good, not just of herself, not for simply for her own joy, but for the good of God's people. And she's celebrating that God always keeps his promises and always helps his people every day in every age, even as he is helping her in this moment. He has helped his people from the days of Abraham and the covenant of his grace, and even in all its various dispensations, that grace will never fail. And you see, that's something I believe that we would do well to learn and to remember today from Mary. To bring our praise to God, to celebrate who He is, and to remember that He exalts the humble, fills the hungry, and He helps His people. Now, as we conclude the Advent season, this morning I want to take a moment to consider where you are in various places and circumstances of life, and encourage you to ask this question: what should I learn from Mary today as I see this song and listen to this song that she sings? And let me just speak to a few different situations that you may find yourself in. For those of you who are in a good season of life, life is going pretty well. You're pretty content with it. You're happy. What should you learn from Mary today? I think it would be this: don't let your success and your pride of life choke out a desire to know God and to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't let your attainments in this world convince you that you are without need of God's mercy. And so take time this season to consider God's grace in sending His Son into the world and for giving you this opportunity to hear His good news and His call to believe. Well, for those of you, secondly, for those of you who feel alone and isolated today, maybe single, not everyone who's single feels alone. It's a calling from the Lord for some. But maybe you feel alone and isolated this season. And so you're not looking forward that much to this next coming week as Christmas Day and Christmas tide begins to be celebrated. What can you learn from Mary today? I think you can remember that the Lord saw and came down and chose this hidden away in a small village of no account young girl that no one else would have chosen. And He drew near to her. And He showed her His care. And He showed her that He was with her. And you can remember that in her Son, the Lord is with you too. You are not alone in this world. He is with you. For those of you who have lost close family members in this past year, maybe a spouse or a loved one, or maybe in past years during this same season, and so you enter into this time not with so much joy, but with some sadness and sorrow, what can you learn from Mary today? I hope you remember that the Lord does not despise your grief and your sadness, but that He draws near to the brokenhearted. He lifts up and fills and helps the humble of heart. Well, what about you parents today? What is your lesson from Mary? I think it's to not allow yourself in this season to get so carried away in your focus on your sons and your daughters, what you will give them, how you will devote yourself to their happiness, that you forget about the Son whom we celebrate this season, who was given to us all. And I hope it stirs you to ask, am I seeking Him and loving Him before all others? Not to neglect your children, certainly, but to not idolize them, and instead to come and worship Him and teach them and train them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And finally, for those of you who are the children and youth of this congregation, what is Mary's lesson for you today? I hope you will remember what is most important. Not that you believe what your family believes, though I hope you learn from them good things. Not to believe what your church believes, though we believe it is accurate to the Scriptures and to the Gospel. And we think it's true. But what is most important is that you believe in your heart what God has said. That you turn to Him that you fear Him, that you believe in Jesus, who was sent into the world through this young girl, one not much older than you, some of you older youth. And I hope it causes you to ask, am I seeking the Lord in my life? Am I turning to Him? Have I put my faith in Mary's Son? And if you haven't, now's the time to profess faith in Him. Maybe if you're old enough, maybe 2022 will be the year that you make public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ. We encourage you to do that. Which is to say to all of us, regardless of circumstance, your position, your present status, regardless of the role the Lord has given you in life, Mary's lesson for us today is to personally hear and know that God has revealed Himself to us as the one who cares for us and in His mercy and love has sent Mary's Son into the world, His Son into the world, to lift us up, to fill us with good things, and to help all those who put their trust in Him. And so will you turn to Him today? Which is to say, today will you let Mary's joy become your joy in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come today amazed that you would be willing to so condescend to enter into this world, and even more amazed that if you were choosing to do that, that you didn't enter into the wealth and palaces of this world, but into the home and into the womb of this young, poor child, to bring the light and glory and desire of all the nations into the world through her. Lord, we would trust in Him, though He doesn't come from what seems to be the places of power, the places of wisdom, the places we expect, but He comes from this small town, this small place in the world's eyes. Yet we would not be ashamed to call Him our Lord. So too, we would ask that You would draw near to us in our places. And as we fear You, and as we turn to You, and as we worship You through Him, would You grant Your blessing and peace that we might have the same confidence and joy of His mother in this day. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.